Well, I'm really excited to be here. I was here when you just came into this building. So was that, probably thought about 13 years ago? And I came out for a weekend then, and it was the last time I was going to say privileged to drive through New York, but I'm not sure privilege is the right word to use, that I went through New York. And I was really bummed yesterday driving up because it was so cloudy and overcast. One of the cool things about driving in New York is because you're not going fast, you get to look around and see the skyline and enjoy everything. But we didn't get to see much. I said, Ruth, over there is where that is supposed to be. But we're really happy to be here. I was elated when Humphrey asked if we would come up because I just enjoy being with the Lord's people and sharing His Word with you. And to me, James is a really, really, really cool book to study. Before we get there, I just want to do a little bit of a commercial for you. We're at Hickory Cove Bible Camp down in Taylorsville, North Carolina. It's been an amazing ride the year and a half we've been down there. We've been going down there for about 4, 5, 6 summers, and we had closed our business. We had owned a printing company in Minnesota. We closed our business about 2 years ago and made the transition to move down there. And the Lord has just been doing some phenomenal things. And I want to tell you some of those things as we transition into the book of James, because some of it kind of goes hand in hand. You think that God's not at work sometimes, and you wonder what's going on. And then you stop and you see the Lord doing stuff, and it just blows your doors off. At least it does with us. We went down there, and we went down to help the director who was there. His name was Keith Moore. Keith and Beth are wonderful, wonderful couple that the Lord had called to serve at Hickory Cove, and they had been there for 6 years. And the day that I got down there, I was down there by myself, flew down there, and I was going to do some training for some of the activity stuff that summer. Got down there, was literally at camp for about 20 minutes, and Keith pulled me aside and said, we're going to be leaving the ministry. And I was like, next year? And he said, no, in about 2 weeks. So we were wide-eyed and not sure what the Lord was doing, but we jumped in with both feet, and God has just done some phenomenal things, doing what God does when we throw ourselves at His feet. And just to, numbers are a good way of tracking things, but numbers are not important. It's what the numbers represent, the individual people. But 2 years ago, we had from May to the end of August, 570 guests come through Hickory Cove. Last year, from May to August, we had 1,700 come through. And this year, I think it's going to be over 2,000. And what has been just more fun than I can express to you has been seeing the Lord open up door after door after door after door of opportunities to share who Jesus is to people around. In the culture down there, in the area, it's a very churched culture. When I first went down there, I got online and was Googling different churches in the area. And in a 25-mile radius from where camp is, there were 440 Baptist churches. And then the next listing was Lutheran churches. There were about 40 of those. And then the next were just kind of the smattering of everything else that was in there. But it's a very, very churched area. It is the Bible Belt. And yet there's a lot of similarities between church and unchurched people, as we're going to find out when we go through the book of James. And there are a lot of people who need to know who Jesus is and need to understand the message of the gospel. Having said that, today, this weekend, we're going to study the book of James. We're going to go through the book of James in 3 sessions. So it's a lot of stuff. A few years ago, Ruth and I were flying from Minneapolis to San Diego for a conference. And as we were flying over, I looked out and there were the Rocky Mountains below us. And they looked really little because we were 35,000 feet in the air. And when we go over James today, that's what we need to do, 35,000 feet. And, that's not always a bad thing. Sometimes we get so stuck in the weeds that we forget the global picture of what's going on. There's a message in the book of James that is an incredible message. The Bible is full of crazy mysteries. The Bible is full of things that we scratch our head with and we say, how can that be? Like, we are given complete utter freedom to choose whatever we want in this life. And yet the Bible says in no uncertain terms that we don't come to God unless He calls us and draws us. We're called elect and chosen. How does that work? We could scratch our heads on that all day. We're never going to come to I understand it now. Or how can this Jesus who was on the cross suffering for my sins be punished by a God who was in heaven when He is God, and that the Spirit was coming later when Jesus was already here? And how do we, that's a mystery we're never going to understand. We could talk for forever about that. And the mystery of the Godhead is something that's beyond us. Or the Lord's return, or what eternity is going to be like, or how the Spirit is at work today, or dispensational theology versus covenant theology. And you can go on and on and on and all these things that are mysteries. The good news is, in James, there's no mysteries. James, you're not going to have to scratch your head about anything. In fact, the only thing you'll be scratching your head about, if you're like me, is when you pull your hand over your eyes and it's, ouch, maybe I should pay a little more attention to that. James is a book that is just clear. It doesn't involve interpretation. It involves application. And there's a lot of things in our life that need to come in at that level. And I want us to look at God's Word with open eyes, with open ears, with open mouths, with open hearts, and see what He has for us. God's Word is an amazing, amazing, amazing thing. I read through the book last night, and it strikes me the simplicity of what the author's trying to say. Now, James is an interesting person. They believe it's Jesus' brother James that wrote this. There's no way to empirically decide that, but they feel historically that's what it was. And when James writes, James should have been from the East Coast, an East Coast attitude, right? I've lived in Minnesota. Minnesota nice. Minnesota, they smile at you no matter what's going on, and they try and tell you something as easy as they can tell you, and you know, let's not get into any confrontation. Oh, we don't want any of that. That wasn't the way I grew up in Baltimore. It was a little more edge to life and conversation. James has a little bit more East Coast in him, and I appreciate that about him. When he speaks, he's saying things, and sometimes it has a harsh tone to it. But here's what I was thinking about last night when I was reading it, even driving up, when I was zoning out along the freeway driving up here. You know, James, I wonder if he didn't have kids when he was writing this. Because how many times as a parent have you exasperated yourself trying to communicate something that you want your child to understand? Now, I'm sure my parents did not have to do that with me. My sister's was a different story. But you say things, and there is an intensity that is drawn out of love and purpose and direction that's not critical in a manner where it's demeaning. It's not critical in a manner where there's no emotion there, where there's no attachment. James is speaking to these believers because he loves them, because he identifies with them, because he wants them to get what God has for them. And that's what I want us to talk about today. In chapter 2, verse the end of verse 7, that phrase that Humphrey had mentioned to me, I'm going to read that before we get into the first chapter. It says, "Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name to whom you belong?" And I was reading through that again and thinking about it, and a dumb little thing hit me. It's not the noble name by whom you were called. That's technically accurate. But again, in our life as believers, there's a reality that we need to understand. It's not, Jesus didn't just come and fulfill a function when he was here on earth. He didn't just come and provide a service to God the Father so that we could be redeemed. His desire was to bring us to himself in relationship. His desire was so that we would know him. Paul said in Philippians 3, right, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. He considered everything else in all the world lost compared to the value of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. And what God calls us to do is not just to know about him. It's not just to have a function in our lives that would represent Christianity. What God calls us to do is to know him. He wants us to come to him. Draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. Jesus says, come to me, you who are weak and weary, And that's where our life needs to be. So many times we fall into this trap of performance evaluation. And when you get into James, you can do that, because James hits the nail right on the head every time. And this is what you should be doing. This is what your life should look like. And if we fall into the trap of, this is what I need to do, we're missing the message of what James is calling us to. Another thing to know about James is it's from two perspectives. The very beginning of the first chapter, he says, James, servant of the Lord, to the 12 tribes who were scattered abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, so that you'll be complete, lacking nothing. Right? Ask in faith with no doubting. And it takes this brief moment and says, this is what the outside is going to, how it's going to affect you. This is what life that goes on around you is going to affect you. And it's two extreme contrasts. So whenever anything bad happens, whenever some trial goes on in your life, be thankful for it, because it's going to produce something inside of you. And then that's the end of what goes on the outside and how it affects you. And the whole rest of the letter is, now what's on the inside needs to have this effect on the outside. So it's interesting how he does that. First few phrases, the whole world, all the trials, all the things that are going on, they're going to affect you in a certain way. That's the goal of those things. Outside is going to affect the inside. Very short address of that. Very concise. When there's trials, consider it joy. It's going to perform a work. Now, the inside, there's got to be a lot of talk about that. The inside needs to have an effect that is dynamic. And it's not simple. He goes into details on that. I'm going to... Butch, behind you, there's a bottle of water. I'm sorry. You can just hand it to me. I was going to bring it up with me. I'm in recovery mode. I had a heart attack in October. Too young for a heart attack, by the way. I do not recommend it. The food at the hospital is no good. The gowns in the hospital are even worse, and yes, if I need to move that, so if I sit down or fall over, you know, don't be alarmed. My nitro's back there. Just pop one in my mouth, you know, one of those things, and I'll be all good. But one of the side effects, one of the medicines I take, I get really dry mouth. So, I want to read the chapter one of the book of James, and then. I have a few more comments, and then we'll get into some discussions about it. But what I want to leave us with before we look into God's Word is the Word of the Lord is amazing. Don't overthink it. Don't overthink it. It is not rocket science. God's Word has to work in a vacuum. It has to work with somebody as dumb as me or as somebody super intelligent and educated. It's got to work within a community and within an individual. It has to work in every and all situations. And if we get so lost in trying to over expound it, we miss the simple beauty of what is said to us. And many times the powerful impact that it's supposed to have, we can explain away into layers and layers and layers of clamoring discussion, when in reality, there's something that's being said that we need to listen to, that we need to apply in our lives. And one last comment before I read. I heard this the other day, and I want to share it with us. Is the biggest question anytime you spend time with the Lord is, am I willing to be changed? Anytime we're in God's Word, anytime we're spending time with the Lord, are we willing to be changed? The life that we live is not a static life. It's not a life that has no change in it. It's not a life that we're told to be overly comfortable in. God desires to change us. And I want us to look at God's Word today with that in mind. So I'm going to take one more sip of water here, and then we'll read James chapter 1. I'm reading from the New International Version. James 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with the scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossoms falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. What does it say? Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted from the world. A couple of more things about the book of James, and then we can have our time to do some discussion. James is a letter, again, written by Jesus' brother. It's said to be one of the earliest letters in the New Testament. The letter is written with a few very striking characteristics. It's very descriptive in its language and gives word pictures for almost all the significant points that the author's making. That happens in here, too. It talks about looking into a mirror and taming your tongue. We'll hear about that later on. So with all these important points, James stops and he gets a little bit descriptive about it. It uses stark comparisons to make its points. There's precept studies that I enjoy doing, inductive Bible study, where you break it out. One of the things that I've appreciated is identifying contrast and comparisons. When you read the word and you see something, when something is like this or it's as like that, pay attention to that. When there's a contrast that's stark, it's generally there as for a purpose and has a point. And James does that quite a bit. He makes some stark contrast. The subject matter is not teaching of doctrinal issues, but of life perspectives in regard to their profession of faith in Christ. Paul, when he teaches Corinthians, he goes through some significant doctrinal points and how-tos of Christian community life, and we often interpret those as doctrinal points. James isn't getting into that. He's talking about when you wake up Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Thursday morning, Friday afternoon, whatever's going on in your life, this is the attitude, this is the heart that we need to have in our lives. So he's very, very rubber meets the road, the life that I live. And again, it's got to work in everybody's life or it doesn't work in anybody's life. The things that James teaches are things that all of us need to have a grasp on if we're going to walk in a way that honors the Lord, that honors the noble name by which we've been called. It addresses issues from the point of extreme positions, not in matters of degree. 1 John's like that also, right? You either love it or you hate it. You're either in or you're out. There's light and darkness. There are big extremes. James is the same way. There's no middle ground in what he's talking about. And don't be confused or put off by that, because he is not calling us to a life of perfection. Again, understand the things that he's talking about are attitudes of the heart, are perspectives that we need to take our life steps by, not a performance evaluation that we need to say, okay, I've arrived. He talks about that attitude as well. Every issue addressed is brought to a point of personal character, either of man or of God. When James talks about how you treat someone who appears to be wealthy versus someone who is maybe not smelling so fresh that day, his point isn't this is the doctrinal aspect of interhuman relationships. His point is this is a personal issue. This is how you love somebody. This is what Christ has done for us. Remember, we're called to the noble name. To whom? Not by whom. It's us representing Christ in this world. It's us showing people, quite frankly, who Jesus is. So it always gets down to personal character issues. The same thing when it talks about going to a different place to do business. The same thing when it talks about how come they pray and things aren't happening. It always gets down to a personal character issue in their life. And perhaps most importantly, all of the issues from chapter 2 on are relational. He uses points of personal interaction, either with how we view somebody or how we speak to somebody or how we interact. And that's what I want us to really take a look at when we delve into the book of James, is that it's not a book that needs a lot of interpretation. It's a book that needs a lot of application. It's a very practical, this is the lifestyle, this is the perspective of heart that we need to have. And quite frankly, for us as believers, it's so easy to drift away from that. It's so easy to put in our mind what we think a believer should be. And with all of us, it's generally about two clicks north of where we are, so we have something to ascribe to. Anybody who's over that is usually a little self-righteous and indignant. And anybody who's below us needs to do some growing up, right? So we like where we are just a little bit more because I got to get better. And that's just too easy. That's a human condition. What God calls us to do is to look at His Son and how His attitude was in this world. We were talking at Humphrey, Maryland's last night, and one of the things that has struck me, it's going to be part of our lesson material this summer. The theme for the summer is real God, real life, real people. And when you look at the book of John is a wonderful book of the Bible. And why it draws me is because it's like a snapshot of Jesus interacting with individuals. He's walking along one day, and John says, "That's him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And there's little interaction. And then there's people who want to follow him, and you see Jesus interacting with them personally. And it's not a narrative of how Jesus did certain things. It's a narrative of how Jesus interacted with individuals, with his mother at the wedding, with the woman at the well, with the man in John 9 who was born blind, with the thief on the cross next to him, with Peter in his confused enthusiasm. What God wants from us is to live our lives in a way where the love that He has brought to us is infused and infected into others. And people see Jesus not as a political position or as a religious understanding or as a moral guide for us, but they see Jesus in our lives loving and expressing who He is to them. Think about the people that have impacted you in your life. I think about the people that have meant something to me. We had talked about Grant and Barb Steidel. There's another guy who's going to be coming down to Hickory Cove next month, Ted Becker. You guys know him. There's people in your lives that impacted you for the gospel. That you saw them and there was a hope and a desire to love the Lord like they love the Lord. And you know why that was? Because they loved you like you wanted to be loved. And that's the essence of what James is saying. Don't get it all confused. It's not about how you dress, look, act, form, and all of these things. It's is this God that you say is all of that? Is He all of that? Because if He is, He's going to affect your life this way. He's going to infect your life this way. The noble name to whom we were called is a God that says, it's not too much for me to come to this earth and be a man. It's not too much for the man that came to this earth as God to go to the cross. It's not too much to suffer on that cross for the sins of the world. It's not too much to die in judgment for our sins and go to the grave. It's not too much to be in the grave 3 days and to rise again victorious for you and I. If God is who He says He is, then our lives should represent that in a way that is sadly not what mine should be. Not because I'm not performing the checklist, but because the heart condition is not as it should be. And we get lost in, I get lost in performing instead of loving. I get lost in complaining about difficult situations instead of having joy in them. I get lost in being mad at God because I'm not comfortable in my life and thinking He's not finding favor with me, instead of taking the life that God has given me and finding somebody else to show Jesus to. I want to encourage us with that as we go through the book of James. I want to just list a couple of things that were addressed, and then I believe there's going to be someone who's going to help do some moderated discussion with us. But in chapter 1, there are a number of issues that he addresses. He addresses temptation, wisdom, faith, personal circumstances, living under severe trials. I think we're into like 4 verses now. Temptation from a human perspective and temptation from a divine perspective. Let no one say he's tempted. He's being tempted by God. Because God doesn't tempt anyone. But each one is tempted what? When we are drawn away by our own evil desires and enticed. What God does and does not give. Our purpose. Anger. What God desires. Words in action. And what real religion is that God honors. A couple of questions to consider, and then again someone will help us through. Is there something that links all of those issues together? Are they just James randomly whipping off some thoughts off of his hip? And all these instructions that's given in such a short burst, is there an underlying theme that emerges? Because he's just shooting, boom, 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 boom. You hardly have time to breathe. With most of the issues addressed, James uses some stark contrasts or comparisons to further illustrate the teaching. What are some of those contrasts and comparisons? And again, when we look at the book of James, James is not a book that needs a lot of interpretation. There's some. But what it really needs is application. There's a lot that's being said there. There's no mysteries. We're not talking riddles to explain. We're not in the heavenlies and then on earth. We're not discussing the values of spiritual gifts and how they're distributed and when we get them and all of those things. There are no mysteries in the book of James. And again, whenever we spend time with the Lord, the question is, the underlying question all of it is am I willing to change? Am I willing to be conformed to the image that God calls me to? So with that, I will turn it over to whoever will direct us through some discussion. And is that correct? Wonderful. And then and if we have any questions, we can continue further with that. I'm a little early on time, and I can ramble on more if we need to, but we'll we'll go with that for now. Very good.